cross in worship this morning. I love that I've got a cross right behind me today. And I'm going to tell you the answer for Hong Kong. If you ever get in a conversation with someone when you don't know what to say, I'm going to tell you what to say. Talk about the cross. Talk about the blood. Talk about the wounds. Talk about the agony. Talk about the love, the passion, what Jesus has done for us. It's our greatest boast, the cross of Jesus Christ. I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 18. Our passage today, Luke chapter 18. We've got some Bibles being given out. If you need a Bible, just flag someone down. They'll help you right now. I want to send a shout out right now to the second and third service that are watching this on video. Welcome. We're glad that you're with us in this service as well. In Luke 18, Jesus gives us a parable on prayer recorded only by Luke. And it's this parable concerning prayer that we're going to examine together this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together in your word, and we're asking for the power of the Holy Spirit to rest upon the preaching, upon the hearing. May the presence of Jesus and the anointing of Christ that's in this gathering right now, may it spill over into second service, into third service, and may the word of Christ run swiftly today in every heart, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin with the very last phrase of our parable, Luke 18, verse 8. The final phrase is this: nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? In the context of prayer, Jesus is going to define faith in this passage as prayer that never gives up, because it takes faith to keep on praying and keep on asking and keep on believing and keep holding to the promises of God. So Jesus concludes our parable with a reference to his second coming. Now, if you glance back into chapter 17, you'll notice that just prior to our parable, he's been talking about his second coming, sandwiched between two mentions of the return of Christ is our parable this morning. This is an end-time parable. It's actually more relevant to us today than it was to those that heard it 2,000 years ago. And Jesus is going to address the nature of the warfare that we face at the end of the age. And I'm going to tell you what it is. There is a war on for your prayer life. And Jesus wants to equip us for prayer. He's going to make it very clear. He wants us to pray. Keep on praying. Always pray. Never lose heart. Never give up. He's given us a parable to empower our prayer lives. Just offer a little prayer right now to Jesus. Just, Jesus, in this message today, would you strengthen my prayer life? I'm praying in Jesus' name. May the Lord do that for you today. Verse 1 of our parable. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So the parable that we're about to examine, we don't have to wonder what's the point of the parable. Actually, Luke gives us this sweet little commentary right on the front end. He said, here's what the parable parable is about. Jesus wants to empower our prayer lives, and he wants us to never lose heart in prayer. Why would someone lose heart in prayer? Well, one reason, sometimes God delays his answers. I don't know if you know this about the Lord, but sometimes he will strategically delay an answer. He's like, I'm going to answer that prayer, just not quite yet, because I'm setting some stuff up and I'm working some things in your life. So while you're waiting on me, I'm going to do some stuff in your life. And sometimes he will delay the answer to your prayer. But when you're in a season of delay while he's saying, wait on me, it's tempting in that season to assume that his silence means no. Never assume his silence means no. If God hasn't answered your prayer yet, here's what you can safely assume that to mean. He hasn't answered your prayer yet. But never relent, never back off, never be silent, because God answers prayer. And that's one of the things that we're going to see clearly in our parable today. Jesus is going to make that very clear. Now, in our parable, Jesus is about to address the hot button issue when it comes to prayer. And it's simply this: why does God sometimes take forever? And if you don't connect with that question, you may now be dismissed. It's the universal question. And Jesus is going to address this question in our parable. And I want you to get ready for it, because when the answer comes, I think you might enjoy it. Here's our parable, verse 2. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. I want you to notice it's a parable of three characters. There's a judge, there's a widow, and there's an adversary in our parable. First of all, the judge. Jesus describes a judge who is an evil man. He's not moved by the fact that he will one day give account to God for his stewardship. He doesn't fear God. And he's unmoved by the plight of people. So if you've been victimized, if you've been hurt, if you've been violated in an evil way, there's no compassion in this man toward. He doesn't care about anybody. But the only thing that moves an evil man like this is the right amount of cash slipped under the table. So Jesus is describing an evil judge who sits at the court of justice, but you cannot find justice at this court because there's an evil judge presiding. And now a widow is going to try to come and extract justice at a court where justice is not to be found. The second person in the parable is a widow. And we know one thing about this widow. She has lost her husband. In those days, when a woman would lose her husband, it was absolutely devastating, because a husband would represent security and provision. She has lost all of that. And now, a woman that has known loss, grief, heartache, sorrow, deprivation, probably living at poverty level, I'm assuming that her husband was not ready to die, but so he wasn't quite prepared for this, but he may have left her a tiny nest egg. And now she's going to try to eke out an existence for the rest of her days on this tiny nest egg left by her deceased husband. And now comes an adversary. The adversary is not interested in earning a fair day's wage at a job. He's interested in ripping people off and stealing from them. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And this adversary is on the lookout for people that he can hit. And he sees this widow, no husband, no protector, and she's got that tiny little nest egg, and he decides to come after her little nest egg. And here comes the adversary to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Beloved, you have an adversary. I'm talking about Satan and his forces. They hate you. They are after you. They want to take you down. Well, actually, it's not so much that Satan hates you. He hates God. He's at war with God. But he can't strike at God directly, so he comes after God by coming after you. Because the Lord has said in his word, you're the apple of my eye. In other words, God says, when you take a hit, I take it in the eye. And so the adversary will come after you to hit you because he knows God takes it in the eye. And the adversary targets weakness, vulnerability. He sees this widow and he's like, easy pickings. This is an easy target. Now, you might feel strong today, but nobody is strong forever. And the adversary will wait, and he'll watch until he'll find a moment when our guard is down and we're vulnerable. Something I've learned about this, Nate, I am sometimes most vulnerable when I feel at my best. Because it's when I'm feeling strong and confident and secure and in charge that I lower my guard. And he'll wait until he sees an opportune moment. And now here comes the adversary to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he thought that this widow had no recourse, nothing to protect herself. But she's got one thing that the adversary wasn't counting on. She has a cry. And she decides to lift her cry to her judge. Get justice for me from my adversary. Beloved, when you decide to park yourself at the foot of the throne of heaven and lift your cry to your judge day and night, get justice for me from my adversary. If you'll just stand there, never be moved, never give up, never relent, never back off, never lose heart. If you'll just stand there and lift your cry to your judge, the adversary knows one of these days your heavenly Father is going to take up your case, and he will do everything in his power to get you to shut up. Anything he can do to get you to stop praying. There are three devices that the adversary uses to try to kill our prayer lives. I'm about to expose his devices. Are you ready for this? three things the enemy does: distraction, temptation, and discouragement. With those three words, I just now nailed every single person in Solomon's porch. Because one of those three is your biggie right now. Which one is it? Is it for you? Is it distraction? Perhaps it's temptation or discouragement. Somebody back there is going, actually, I've got two of them working right now. You might even have all three in certain seasons of life. But I promise, every person hearing my voice today, one of those three is your big challenge in your fight right now for prayer. Distraction, temptation, discouragement. I resolved in my heart, no distraction from this earth, no temptation from hell, and no discouragement from the trials of life is going to get me to shut down my prayer life. By the grace of God, I'm going to take my stand at the throne of God and never be moved. Get justice for me from my adversary. I'm going to take my cues from my master, who, when the enemy tried to move him, you know, the three temptations the enemy brought to Jesus. He said, if you'll bend down and pick up a stone and turn it to bread. And Jesus goes, I'm not going to bend down. I'm going to stand right here. The enemy said, well, if you'll throw yourself down and do something sensational. Jesus goes, I'm not throwing myself down. I'm going to stand right here. Well, if you'll bow down and worship me, the adversary said. And Jesus was kind of like, you don't get it. I'm not going to bend down. I'm not going to throw myself down. And I'm not going to bow down. I'm going to stand right here. I'm taking my cues from the master. I'm going to stand at the throne of my judge. Lift my cry to my heavenly Father. Never be moved. Never give up. Never be silent. No distraction will move me. No temptation will move me. And no discouragement will move me. I'm lifting my cry. Get justice for me from my adversary. Verse 4. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this blasted widow will not get off my back, yakety yak, lady, would you stuff it? Would somebody put a sock in her mouth? It's all in the Greek text. I'm a Greek expert. This guy, this widow decides the judge will no longer have a life. Your life is over, sir, until you get me justice. He steps out of his office, and there she is. Get justice for me from my adversary. He takes his wife out for dinner. Live music. Romantic atmosphere. They step out of the restaurant and there she is. Get justice for me from my adversary. He's like, lady, would you shut up? And she's like, I've hardly started. So this judge is going to get her justice, not because he cares about her. He cares about himself. To be contrasted with your heavenly judge, your heavenly Father, who is not hassled by you, who is not inconvenienced by you, but who acts actually loves it when you set your dove's eyes on your heavenly judge. Lift your cry to him day and night and never be moved, never be silent. Your heavenly judge goes, I love it when I'm your only source, when I'm the only one you're crying out to, when I'm your only deliverer, your only help. I love it when you come after me like this. The scripture says, Proverbs 15:8, the prayer of the upright is his delight. But I want you to notice in verse 5, there, hear it carefully, there is an invitation from Jesus in verse 5 to trouble God with your prayer. Verse 6. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Verse 7. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? We are called the elect of God by Jesus Christ in this passage. The Father went across the face of the planet and chose you by name. You. I choose you. My friend, you have been personally chosen by Almighty God. You're a son of choice, adopted by a father that wanted you. You're the elect of God. It's a term of affection, a term of endearment. You're his favorite. You're the apple of his eye. He's crazy about you. And Jesus goes, shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him, his favorite ones, his beloved ones? Jesus is asking a rhetorical question. The answer is inside the question. He is basically making a statement. Jesus Christ is saying, God shall avenge his elect who cry out to him day and night. Jesus is making a clear statement. God answers prayer. And I'm going down on this hill, Pastor Nate. I'm going to stand at this podium today and I'll die on this hill. It's declaring in Hong Kong, God answers prayer. And now we come to the controversial part of our parable. It's the last part of verse 7. The last part of verse 7 is so controversial that even the translations have a controversy. And here's why the translations have a controversy on verse 7. There's a paradox in our parable. A paradox is when two truths appear on the surface to contradict. And there's a paradox in our parable, and it appears on the surface that there's a contradiction in the parable. And so the translators bumped into the paradox, and they were like, oh, Jesus, you're contradicting yourself here, and you're painted into a corner. And they decided to help Jesus out. Isn't that special? The translators decided to tweak the parable to get Jesus out of his mess. But I'm like this. I think Jesus Christ has the IQ to say it the way he means it. But the translators are going to help Jesus out by just tweaking the parable a little bit. So, depending on what which translation you have in your lap. Some translations today get it right, but there's many translations that get it wrong. So I want you to kind of buckle you up. Fasten your seatbelt here this morning, because depending on the translation you have at your side there, bro, I'm coming after your Bible. If you have a New American Standard, I'm coming after your Bible today. If you've got the NIV in your lap, you're going to lose. If you've got the RSV, it's going down. If you've got the Message Bible, you lose. If you got the ESV, you're going to lose. I'm coming after your translation. If your Bible has two questions in verse 7, it's wrong. Now, I'm just going to take a little survey right now. And second and third service, you can participate in the survey, okay? If your Bible has two questions in it right now, I invite you to raise your hand. I see that hand, I see that hand, I see that hand, I see that hand. Pastor Nate has his hand up. I can't believe it. We're going to have an altar call at the end of this message, Pastor Nate, and I want to see you right at the front here. Now, I know that I'm making light of it right now. I'm kind of making it into something to laugh at, but actually, I'm dead serious about this, because what the translators do by tweaking the parable, they end up having Jesus saying the opposite of what he actually said. That's why I have energy on this thing. So here's what many of the translations do. They take the second half of verse 7 and turn it into a second question, a second rhetorical question. Something to this effect. Shall God avenge his own elect to cry out to him day and night? Question mark. And then a second question. Will he bear long with them? As though the answer would be, no, he will not bear long with them. That is not what Jesus said in this verse. He actually said the opposite. If you have the old-time King James Version in your lap, you know the Bible that the Apostle Paul used. I'm glad you got that joke. Okay. Old King James Version, your Bible gets it right. If you're using, like I am today, the New King James Version, it's going to get it right. And I think they might have it for the screen for us. Here's what it actually says. And shall God not avenge his own elect to cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? It's a question followed by a qualifying statement. Jesus is saying, sometimes God bears long with us. It's true. Sometimes he'll say, wait on me. I'm not going to answer it just yet. But keep praying, keep crying. I am going to answer it, just not yet. I did a word study on the word long. Guess what it means? Why does God sometimes bear long with us? Is there anybody in the room today that enjoys fast answers? My friends, yeah, okay, there's my friend. Me too. But something I've learned, fast answers don't change us. You get your miracle, but nothing's different. Sometimes God will put the answer on hold because because he wants to do something in us in the process. While you're in the fire, you know, when you're in a fiery trial and you're crying out to God for deliverance and everything, your pain levels are on the roof and you're desperate for an answer from God, God's got you in his crucible. He's got you in a fiery trial. And he's like, well, now that we have you here, let's take advantage of the moment. And he will start at A and work his way all the way through to Z. He'll mess with everything. And you're in the fiery trial saying, God, would you please get on task? Whatever you're after, just deal with it, and then let's get on. And he's like, yeah, I'm going to deal with that issue. But while you're here, why not let's just deal with the whole thing? And so he'll start at the beginning and work his way through every area of your life. And you find yourself doing business with God in all kinds of areas. And in the desperation of your trial, you're just day and night like, God, talk to me. God, where are you? God, I need you. I'm desperate for you. You've got to hear my cry. Where are you, God? God, I'm coming. Get justice for me. What is going on here? Lord, I don't understand. And he's looking at you going, I have never had you come after me like this in all your life. I've never had you come so close to me. I've never had you press into you. I've never watched you go after your Bible like you are right now. I've never watched you go after prayer like you are right now. I've never watched you. You are growing in holiness. You're growing in righteousness. You're growing in meekness. You're growing in humility. You're growing in understanding. You're growing in the knowledge of Christ. He is using your trial to conform you to the image of Christ. I felt like the Lord asked me on one occasion, Bob, do you want to be healed or do you want to be changed? I was like, yes. I want the whole mountain. I don't think you have to choose between the two. I think you can go for the whole deal. I want to be transformed by your grace. I want to come through this thing walking like Jesus, talking like Jesus, thinking like Jesus, values like Jesus, the fragrance of Jesus on my life. I want to be so transformed in this trial that I am more like Jesus than ever. And I want to touch the hem of your garment. I want resurrection life to flow through my situation. I want the delivering power of God. I want to be changed and delivered. I want the whole mountain. When you're waiting on God, and he's got you in this crucible, and you're like, get justice for me from my adversary. Beloved, when you pray that prayer, it's in verse 3, 7 words in our English Bible. Get justice for me from my adversary. 7 sweet words. Does anybody in this church believe in praying the prayers of Jesus? I'm in the right place. It's a prayer of Jesus. He gave it to us in this parable, a 7-word prayer that the body of Christ has blown off. I would invite you today to pick this little prayer bullet back up, put it in your prayer belt, and resolve in your heart, I'm going to lift up this prayer, I'm going to take it up, and I'm going to pray this prayer given to us by Jesus. Get justice for me from my adversary. It's one of the most powerful prayers you can pray, and here's why. When you're crying out for justice, you are actually asking God for two things. Because justice involves two things. Number one, justice involves restoration. The adversary has stolen from you. It was wrong. Justice demands restoration. There must be a restoration of everything that has been stolen from your life. He's got to give it back, and he's got to give it back in original condition. For justice to be satisfied, there must be a full restoration of everything the adversary stole from your life. But if the adversary steals from you, and then God bears long with you, now another element of justice kicks in. I call it restitution. It's my language for it. Restitution involves punitive damages. It's answering the long period of time that you were without it. Not only did the adversary rip you off, he ripped you off for a long time. And for justice to be served, there must be an answer, number one, for what he stole, and then number two, for how long he stole it. Because the longer you're without something, the more complicated the damages, the more suffering is attached to that loss, because it wasn't just taken from you, it was taken from you for a long time. And for justice to be served, there must be an answer for the length of time the adversary stole it from you. Restitution. If you ever follow legal cases in the news, you will discover that sometimes the restitution side of a lawsuit is much larger than the restoration side of the lawsuit. The restoration side of the lawsuit, you might get $1 million for that one, but the restitution side is taking into mind all the mental suffering, all the anguish in your family, all the years, the hardship. It's hard to put a price on that kind of suffering. And the restitution side of a lawsuit can sometimes be many times larger than the restoration side of the lawsuit. So when you're crying out for justice, you are saying to God, God, I am asking for both restoration and restitution. Let me attempt to illustrate from Scripture what I'm talking about. Example, Joseph. The adversary steals Joseph's freedom. It's wrong. It's a violation of justice. Joseph should have never been put in that prison. Justice says there must be a restoration of Joseph's freedom. Justice demands it. Restitution goes, excuse me, wait a minute here. If you just give Joseph restoration and give him no restitution, you are not answering for the nature of this prison. He has not only been in prison, it's been 10 years. Water gone under the bridge that will never be recovered. Relationships that he'll never salvage. Things that are lost in those 10 years of prison. Not enough to simply give Joseph his freedom back. Justice says you've got to give him more. Joseph, you get the throne. Another illustration, Job. The adversary comes to Job and steals from him. It's wrong. Job is a godly, blameless man. And the adversary comes, steals the lives of his 10 kids, steals his health, steals his livelihood. It's a violation of justice. Justice says there must be a restoration of everything that was stolen from Job. Justice demands it. Restitution goes, excuse me, you simply give to Job what was lost. You are not answering the hell that this man has just come through. Months, possibly years, in this horrific trial. His friends, just all the boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. How do you account for the loss of 10 children? Okay, you're going to give Job 10 more children. That doesn't exactly fix the fact that he lost 10 children. We're talking about sorrow and wounds that Job will carry, scars forever. Not enough just to give Job what was lost. Restitution says, you've got to give him more. Job, you get double your wealth back, but that's not enough. Job, you get the first book of the Bible, but that's still not enough. Job, you get a spiritual inheritance in every generation, but that's still not enough. Job, you get the throne, and Job is caught up in glory, and he sees God with his eyes. Restitution. Here's one for the sisters in the room. Elizabeth. Her mother had stolen from her. It was wrong. Elizabeth, she's a godly, blameless, upright woman, a holy woman of God. Her mother had stolen from her. Restoration goes, you've got to give Elizabeth a baby. Her mother had stolen from her. Justice demands a restoration of motherhood. You've got to give Elizabeth a baby. Restitution goes, excuse me, you just give Elizabeth a baby. You are not answering for what this lady has come through. Decades of heartache, decades of reproach, decades of tears. How many nights did Elizabeth fall asleep with her pillow wet from her tears? The heartache, the sorrow, the questions, the agony of heart. Not enough just to give Elizabeth the baby. Restitution goes, you gotta give Elizabeth more. Elizabeth, you get a baby boy. But that's still not enough. Elizabeth, you get a prophet. But that's still not enough. Elizabeth, you get more than a prophet. You get John the Baptist. I'm trying to preach right now a principle that is found in Proverbs 6, verse 30. You're welcome to look at it with me. Proverbs 6, verse 30 and 31. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Listen, my friends, there is as much as a sevenfold restitution that God will require of your adversary, because he ripped you off. He stole from you. It was wrong. Now justice says there must be a restoration of what was stolen. But because God bore long with you, now restoration is not enough. Now there must also be restitution. Sevenfold restitution. Because God bore long with you. When God bears suffers long with you, you are qualifying for restitution. Could it be the reason God hasn't answered your prayer yet is because he wants to give you restitution? Could it be the reason he hasn't answered your prayer yet is because he likes you? Could it be the reason he hasn't answered your prayer yet is because he's got more in his heart for you than you have for yourself? You were thinking restoration. He was thinking restitution. You were asking God for this, but he says, I've got this in my heart for you. But all you got to do is just bear long in this trial, because if you will stay crying out to me in faith through the years, you will qualify. When justice comes to you, it will come not only with restoration, but also with restitution. That's why this prayer is so powerful. Get justice for me from my adversary, because I'm not just asking for restoration, I'm asking for restoration and restitution. This is my prayer of my beloved today. I've been 27 years into the trial that I'm in right now related to my voice. This vocal injury happened 27 years ago. I have suffered some pretty significant losses, at least in terms of how it feels to me, in 27 years. I'm a lot of former things. I'm a former pastor. I'm a former worship leader. I've got a lot of stuff I used to be. I've had a lot of losses. And now I've got a prayer. Get justice for me from my adversary. And if you think after 27 years I'm going to be happy simply with restoration, I've been in this thing too long to settle for restoration. My cry is not for restoration. My cry is for justice. Restoration and restitution. Get justice for me. And I'm going to share with you what I want for restitution. Now, God can give whatever he wants. I know whatever he'll give, I'm going to love it. So, whatever it is, Lord, I'm great with it. But I'm just going to share with you what's in my heart, what I'm asking for. And if you can give us on the screen Proverbs 6, verse 31, again, the last verse that we just were looking at. What I'm asking for restitution is actually in the last phrase of the verse on your screen. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. And here's what I'm asking for. I am asking God for the spiritual authority to plunder the house of my adversary. Because the adversary plundered and put me into a prison house of physical affliction for 27 years. I've been in this prison house. And here's what happens when you're in a prison house of darkness. You make friends in prison. And now I've got some friends in this prison with me that are also prisoners of physical affliction. And I no longer just want to get out myself. I want to get them out too. And now I'm asking God, not just for my own restoration, I'm asking God for spiritual authority to loose the captives that are bound in prisons of physical affliction. This is my request. When I'm asking for restitution, I am asking you, Lord, for the authority to loose the captives that are bound in prisons of physical infirmity. I travel all the time. Every weekend I'm somewhere different, and I'm meeting new people all the time. And sometimes when I meet new people, they try to, you know, do a little bit of chit-chat with me. They're trying to, say something to this stranger. And sometimes people will say things like this to me. Bob, have you ever considered learning sign language? And whenever they ask me that, I kind of nod my head like this. I bob my head, and I kind of act a little bit stupid and like, oh, there's an idea I haven't thought about before. But I'll tell you what I'm really thinking. I haven't come through this fiery trial, smelling demons' breath, nearly losing my mind, going after God in the depths of the Spirit, buying gold in the fire, through the storm, through the water, through the fire, through the flood. I haven't come through this kind of an agonizing trial simply to learn how to sign to the deaf. I'm coming through this thing with an agenda to learn how to release the deaf from their prison houses. That's what I'm in it for. I'm asking God for spiritual authority to loose captives that are bound in prisons of affliction. Get justice for me from my adversary. We got to finish this parable up. Verse 8, let's do it. Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Wait a minute. Back in verse 7, he just finished saying that he sometimes bears long with them. And now in verse 8, he will avenge them speedily. Which one is it? We have now come to the paradox in our parable. This is the paradox that got the translators in trouble. It's a very strong paradox. In verse 7, he bears long with us. In verse 8, he avenges us speedily. And we're going, which one is it? I have examined this paradox rather intensely over the last 27 years. And I'm going to try to give you my best answer to it. It's a very strong paradox. It's the same paradox you're going to find in Habakkuk chapter 2. Has anybody ever read Habakkuk chapter 2 where it says, though it tarries, wait for it, it will not tarry? Does it tarry or does it not tarry? Does he bear long with us or does he avenge us speedily? It's the exact same paradox of Habakkuk 2 that is in our parable here. Exact same paradox. I'm going to give you my best answer to this paradox. Test drive it. See how you feel about it. Sometimes God bears long with us to avenge us speedily. He'll sometimes take forever. But when your judge picks up your case, fasten your seatbelt. The Almighty God of the universe is taking up your case. And when Almighty God picks up your case, something is going to happen. It's going to happen speedily because the God of the universe is now fighting on your behalf. This principle, when you awaken to it in the Word of God, you're going to start to see it everywhere. It's throughout the whole Bible. Sometimes God takes forever to change everything speedily. Noah, 500 years, and then boom, a flood. Job waits forever, and boom, he's suddenly restored. Abraham waits 25 years, and boom, he's got everything. Jacob waits till he's 130 and gets everything in one moment. Joseph waits for 10 years in prison, and boom, in one day he's in the palace. Moses waits for 40 years, and boom, he's leading a nation. David waits forever, and boom, he's leading a nation. Mordecai waits forever, boom. Naomi waits forever, boom. Anna waits forever, boom. Hezekiah waits forever, boom. It's over and over in the Bible. Not every biblical character, but some of our favorite heroes in the Bible have this common element in their story, waiting on God forever. But when God takes up their case, it shakes down speedily. Therefore, do not lose heart. Do not relent. Do not give up in prayer. I don't care how long. I don't care how it seems. Heaven might feel, it might feel like heaven is silent. It might seem like, God, are you even hearing me? Get justice for me from my adversary. Turn the fire up 7 times hotter. Why don't you serve heaven? Notice, you will not have a life until you get justice for me. You will never hear the end of it. I'm going to badger you. I'm going to trouble you. I'm going to cry out to you day and night, night and day. By the way, it's Jesus himself who's inviting us to this kind of prayer because he loves it. When you set your eyes on him, end result, I will never be silent. I will never back off. I'm going to lift my cry to you day and night. Get justice for me from my adversary. Well, I feel like I'm finished with the message this morning. I'm just going to give a chance for us to respond now to the Holy Spirit. And Nate, if the Lord gives you a song, sing it. If he gives you something to play, play it. Whatever the Holy Spirit gives you in this moment. Here's what I want to offer. I want to offer somebody in this room, and this offer is going to be for the second and third service as well. I want to offer someone in this room the opportunity to respond to the Lord, because there's somebody here today that is going, this message was for me. God, I'm doing some business with you today. I'm going to come and stand here before you. By the way, we're not going to bend down. We're not going to throw ourselves down. And we're not going to bow down. We're going to come and stand before our judge. I invite you to come and stand if you want to stand before your judge and say, I'm turning the fire up 7 times hotter. Thank you, Jesus, for this parable. Thank you that you're encouraging my heart to pray without ceasing, to never lose heart, to never give up. You're inviting me to trouble God until, and I'm signing up for it again. There's somebody in this room, you have actually lost your grip on your promise, and today you're picking it back up. Give that thing back to me. You promised, and I'm gonna pray, and I'm gonna stand before you until you get justice for me from my adversary. I want to give an opportunity for anyone that wants. If you come to the front this morning while this song is being sung, I'm going to make myself available to come and just lightly lay my hands upon those that come forward as a physical connection of faith. My faith joining your faith. I'm asking God to put strength into your knees, to put strength into your arms, that you might stand in his presence, never be moved, never give up, never relent. No distraction will move me. No temptation will move me. No discouragement will move me. I'm coming after you until you get justice for me from my adversary, restoration and restitution. May the God who loves justice be your judge. May he take up your case, and may he give you justice from your adversary. I pray in Jesus' name. I bless you as you go from this building. I pray that you would go with fresh strength in your spirit, fresh resolve in your heart, that the hands that have been a little bit weary will again be lifted in intercession, and you will never let go heaven until you get justice from your beloved judge. I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing this song.
Oh, you bring restoration. Oh, you bring restoration. You bring restoration to my soul. You've taken my and you've called me by a new name. You've taken my shame, and in its place you give me joy. You've taken my name and called me by a new name.
Taking my pain, and you call me by a new name.
You give me joy.